St. Teresa of Avila once observed that we are not worthy of Christ if we are only willing to accept reasonable crosses. What does this mean? That we are to accept our crosses is a matter of biblical fact. We find Jesus saying this at least 5 times in the Gospels. In Matthew 10 and 16, in Mark chapter 8, and in Luke chapters 9 and 14. Luke 9:23, for example, says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This phraseology has been integrated into our lexicon. How often do you hear someone say, and they're grumbling about a person or a situation, they'll say, "Oh, I guess it is just my cross to bear." We sometimes observe with wonder how some people caterwaul like petulant children when even the most minor inconvenience besets them, while others deal with horrific tragedies. It is difficult to reconcile this with the concept of a just and loving God. Why doesn't he smite this first person for their spite and hatefulness and ingratitude? Why won't he come to the aid of the second person being crushed so mercilessly under the weight of calamity? All of this tension is wrapped up in the atheist protest. If your God is all-powerful and all-just, he would immediately remove all suffering from the world. This protest is ironic because nothing has caused more suffering in the world than atheism. Atheists have caused more genocide and the collapse of more societies than religious people could ever contemplate. The trio of Mao, Hitler, and Stalin are responsible for perhaps 125 million deaths, all in the name of human aims at utopia. Even though the question posed by atheists turns against themselves, it still is a question that troubles many. It cannot be denied that the greatest sufferings in the world are very often borne by the most innocent, and this shocks our sense of justice. This not only applies to the acts of malevolence carried out by the wicked men, but by those terrible tragedies that seem to be no one's fault. The child who dies of cancer, the young mother killed in a car accident. Of course, the acts of malevolence can't be ignored either. Why doesn't God prevent the school shooting? Why doesn't God stop all the wars? Why doesn't God strike down the drug pushers, the child traffickers, and the abortionists? Why does God allow marriages and lives to be destroyed and lives marred and traumatized? It all seems so unreasonable. Emerging from this cosmic interplay is a concept that can only be submitted to but not fully understood. And that concept is that God is really in control. Really? Yes. Doesn't seem like he is. He is. What we lack is perspective, specifically the perspective of time to eternity. An anthill seems massive to an ant, but not to a mountain. A mountain seems massive to an anthill, but not to a planet. A planet is a minute to a galaxy, and so on. That is the key to understanding these unreasonable crosses we must carry. God does not ordain evil. He can only ordain good. However, just as good can prevent a small good, or just as God can prevent a small good in order that a greater good can come instead, God can allow a small evil in order to prevent a great evil. Finally, God can even allow a great evil to take place, or a great misfortune, in order that he can bring forth an even greater good. If a man spent a lifetime removing the grains of sand one by one from the beaches of the world, he would finish the task without touching the first second of eternity. The message Jesus was sending was that salvation is worth any earthly cost. If he failed to see that, then understand his message to a first century Jewish audience. This is found on Wikipedia. A theory attributed to Pierre Barbet held that when the whole body weight was supported by the stretched arms, the typical cause of death was asphyxiation. He wrote that the condemned would have severe difficulty inhaling due to hyperexpansion of the chest muscles and lungs. The condemned would therefore have to draw himself up by the arms, leading to exhaustion, or have his feet supported by tying or by a wood block. When no longer able to lift himself, the condemned would die within a few minutes. This theory has been supported by multiple scholars. Other scholars, including Frederick Zugibe, post other causes of death. Zugibe suspended test objects with their arms at 60 degrees to 70 degrees from the vertical. The test subjects had no difficulty breathing during experiments, but did suffer rapidly increasing pain, which is consistent with the Roman use of crucifixion to achieve a prolonged agonizing death. However, Zugibe's positioning of the test subject necessarily did not precisely replicate the conditions of historical crucifixion. An analysis of medical literature concluded that asphyxiation is discredited as the primary cause of death from crucifixion. There is scholarly support for several possible non-asphyxiation causes of death: heart failure or arrhythmia, hypovolemic shock, acidosis, dehydration, and pulmonary embolism. Death could result from any combination of those factors or from other causes, including sepsis, following an infection due to the wounds caused by the nails, or by the scourging that often preceded crucifixion, or from the stabbing by the guards. The Jewish people of the first century knew what the cross meant. It meant shame and humiliation, public scorn, and unimaginable agony unto death. Just try to contemplate a first century Jew hearing Jesus instructing them to embrace that. Deny yourself and take up your cross. He must have sounded like a madman. Yet while he indeed demanded that we take up our crosses for him, he first took up his cross for us. The cross he bore was certainly more heavy than what we will face. Yet some people today are carrying very heavy crosses, and we don't always fully understand why. God will allow suffering in our lives for a variety of reasons, each of which we must accept this theological truth. One, to move up off the wrong path to the right path. Two, to punish us for sin. Three, to purify us. Four, for the benefit of others from the treasury graces. Of course, number four is the one we don't get so easily. Wait, you're saying that God will allow the innocent to suffer to benefit the guilty? Where is the justice in that? It's the tempering of justice. It's called mercy. Sweet, sweet mercy. It's the mercy purchased for the suffering that God himself bore on that sacred Friday in April of 33 AD. The Bible tells us that because of the gift of suffering, the name of Jesus was so exalted so that every knee would bend and every tongue would confess. And God will exalt you too, if you only persevere. Whatever horror you have faced, whatever humiliation you have suffered, whatever pain you have endured, cannot outdo the bounty of God. The Bible tells us that your mourning will be turned into dancing. God is not allowing this great suffering in your life to crush you, but to later exalt you. There is nothing you can suffer on this earth that can compare to heaven. The saints understood this. They faced clubs and stones, lashing and flaying and stabbing and drowning and fire and even crucifixion, because there is no level to which the devil won't stoop to defeat you. The good news, as Corrie Ten Boom observed, is that there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. Am I saying that you should be happy that you lost your job or your house, or that your marriage ended, or that your child died or was harmed, or that you were sick or heartbroken, betrayed or forsaken? No. Am I saying that it's wrong to help, to pray for help, to be relieved of these trials? No. Am I promising you that every prayer will be answered the way you hope? I know for a fact that that's not the case. What I am saying is that true faith leads to hope, and hope to love, and love to joy and peace that surpasses understanding. Joy and peace that transcend our suffering and even grow from it. This is easy to say because some of you are facing horrific stuff. God would not give you great trials if he wasn't intending to do great things through them. So pray the Gethsemane prayer of our Lord, that the Father take away your bitter cup if it be his will, but give you the strength to drink it if you must. Know in your heart that God would remove this cross in a second if enduring it wasn't the absolute best thing for you right now. If God's ways always seemed fair and always made sense, how could we grow in faith? Paul tells us that faith, hope, and love are the three cardinal virtues. I submit to you six flowers that bloom from them: humility, obedience, forgiveness, empathy, thankfulness, and perseverance. See in everything God, God in the blessings, God in the trials, God in the joys, God in the sorrow. See in every day and every part of every day a constant march towards eternity and the realization that in that perspective, no cross on earth is unreasonable.